Our scripture passage this morning is in Acts chapter 3, if you would join me there. Acts chapter 3. The question before us this morning is the same question that was before us last Sunday. What does it look like And if your memory is not great, maybe you don't remember the way we were answering the question last Sunday, or maybe you were not with us last Sunday, so it would be normal to ask, what does what look like? What does it look like when we, as God's creation, are living out His grand purpose for creating us and saving us? That's where we've been camped out for the last few Sundays. God has a grand purpose in creating humanity. And when we were created by Him, He had a purpose in offering redemption to us, in making it possible for us to become His children, His followers, His people. Now, there may be some specific purposes that God has built into your life. In fact, I'm sure that there are specific things that are individual from one person to the next. But what I'm talking about right now is the grand purpose that applies to the life of every person that He has created. Every single one. He's created you for a reason. In fact, there is a dual purpose that applies. But as we're learning, there seems to be a stark contrast between what I'm calling and what others are calling our American cultural Christianity. In other words, the way that the vast majority of people who call themselves Christians in the United States of America, there seems to be a stark contrast between the way that we're living out our Christianity today and the way that God intended it to be lived out, the way it is described in the Bible, the way that we see when we read the New Testament. So the question that we're trying to ask is, what would it look like if all the followers of Jesus, if all the churches were living out our dual purpose? And here it is. We've been here for a number of Sundays. God created us, first of all, to enjoy His grace. He wants us to come to know Him in a personal way, to enter into a personal relationship with Him by trusting in the provision that He made through His Son, Jesus Christ. He created us to be with Him. Now, we come into this world separated from Him, separated by sin. But God in His grace has made it possible for that divide to be closed and for us to come into relationship with Him. He wants us to enjoy His grace. And most believers understand that. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a believer. But there's another part of this dual purpose for God creating us that even believers oftentimes don't realize, or if we realize it, we tend to neglect it in the way that we live out our Christian life. And the second thing is, not only that we would enjoy God's grace, but that we would extend His glory. Now, I want to be careful on this second one, because it would be easy for you to hear that and to think, well, we've been extending His glory this morning. We've been worshiping Him. We've been giving glory to God. We've been exalting Him in praise. We have extended His glory in this place today. That's not the case. It is true, we have been giving Him glory. Yes. But there is a difference between giving Him glory and extending His glory, because to extend His glory is to get it out beyond the walls. To get it out beyond the skin of our lives and beyond the walls of our churches. And to offer His grace and to extend His glory just as far as we possibly can. And every single one of the Gospels, plus the book of Acts, plus the teaching that we read throughout the writings of Paul and the other epistles in the New Testament, urges believers in Jesus Christ to be about the business of offering this grace and this salvation to people who don't yet have it. There are people in this world who not only don't have God's grace, they don't even know it is available to them. And so many times we as a followers of Christ get so locked into, number one, enjoying His grace, that we kind of subtly in the back of our minds begin to believe that it's all about us. We hear the preacher say, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus wants you to have a relationship with Him. And all those are true things, but they're not the whole truth. Because it's not about you. It's not about you. And sometimes in church we'll say that. It's not about me, it's all about Jesus. And we can say it and still believe just the opposite. And just as much as you are designed and created to enjoy God's grace, you are designed and created to extend His glory from wherever God has placed you in this life to the ends of the earth. And sometimes that means going to the person who lives next door or works in the cubicle next to yours. Sometimes it's somebody within the house that you live in under the same roof with you that needs to experience God's grace and to know Him in His glory. And sometimes it is carrying His glory just as far as we possibly can over the oceans that divide the continents and across the land and the places where it's hard to go. And if we go, it's going to demand a great sacrifice of our money to get there, and our time to be there, and our comfort to stay there. Sometimes we get the idea in our minds that God just calls some to do those things, and the rest of us are here to support them. Well, we are here to support them. But it's no less our responsibility than it is theirs, because we were created for the same purpose, for the same reason. So the question is, what would it look like if all the followers of Jesus, if all the churches were living out our dual purpose to enjoy God's grace and to extend His glory? And when we look at Acts chapter 3, we were in the first part of the chapter last Sunday where Peter and John went to the synagogue, rather they were at the temple to pray in the afternoon. And while they were there, they met a man who had been crippled since he was born, and he begged them for money. They didn't have any, so they gave him what they had. And from that passage, we learned a number of things that it would look like. I'm not going to re-preach last Sunday's message, but I do want you to know the gist of it because it is directly related to the passage that we're in today. So last Sunday, very quickly, we looked at how living out God's purpose for us involves, first of all, priority prayer. Peter and John were going to the temple because prayer was a priority in their lives. Compassion in action. When they encountered the man who was crippled, they didn't just look the way we tend to, when we see people who are less fortunate than us, who may be begging for help from us, they put their heartfelt compassion in action. Third, we see the prevailing power that was at work in their lives through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Fourth, we see uninhibited worship on the part of the man who was healed from being crippled. And when he was able to stand up on his feet, he ran leaping and shouting in the temple courts, praising God. It was not on the bulletin. It was not in the order of worship on that particular day, okay? But it didn't matter. God had done so much for that man, he had to express his praise in an uninhibited way. And the fifth thing that we saw was a changed life. And I love that line in verse 10. It says the people recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate, called Beautiful. The man who used to sit. And I asked the question last Sunday, how are you known? Are you known as a person who used to be something, but now you're this? You used to be that, but now you're this? You used to be dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're alive in Christ. You used to be walking in the way of the world, but now you're walking in the way of the Master. You used to be living in discouragement and defeat, now you're living in victory and power. Can people look at you and see a before and after? And you know, it's important to see a before and after from the time we begin to follow Jesus, but it's also important to see the ongoing transformation that God is doing in your life. If the before and after story that you have to tell has to go back 20 years for anybody to recognize the difference, something's not quite right with that. Now, I realize that as we mature in Christ, the growth becomes more gradual, hopefully more steady. Okay? It's not as dramatic in the before and after once we are maturing in Christ, but still, do the people who knew you last year see something in you this year that makes you look more like Jesus today than you did a year ago? This was the man who used to sit, and now he's running and leaping and shouting in the temple, praising God. What is the used to of your life? And how is that contrasted to what Christ is doing in you today? Now, all that was just leading up to where we are today. Today, we're looking at the latter portion of chapter 3. And it also looks like all these things plus telling others, extending the glory of God as far as we possibly can. It's important for us to realize that one of the primary ways that God intends for us to extend His glory is by telling others what they need to know about Him. Is that a part of who you are? Is that a part of the way you live your Christian life each day? It'll help us to remember the broader context of what's happening here in Acts chapter 3. It's right on the heels of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. We spent about 6 weeks in chapter 2 of Acts looking at what God did in the lives of people on the day of Pentecost. The amazing, phenomenal realization that God Himself, would actually come to live inside people. Have you thought about that lately? That God Himself would come to live inside people, overwhelming them with His presence and His power. Now, folks, that isn't something that God did only on the day of Pentecost that's recorded in history for us in Acts chapter 2. This is something that God is still doing today. He is still coming to live inside of people, His presence overwhelming us with power. And so, after that radical transformation that took place on the day of Pentecost, this crippled man calls out to Peter and John, and he finds from them something much greater than the money he was asking for. So now we pick up with our story in verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we'd made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You handed Him over to be killed. You disowned Him before Pilate, though he had decided to let Him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life, How crazy is that? You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. And by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what He'd foretold through all the prophets, saying that His Christ would suffer. So you must repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant of God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." When the Holy Spirit is in control of individual people, when the Holy Spirit is in control of individual followers of Jesus and the churches that they compose, we will be telling others what they need to know. Now, that went right over some of you, so I'm going to repeat it. When the Holy Spirit's in control, we will be telling others. You can turn that around and say, if you're not involved in telling others, don't claim the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, because that is the business He's in. When He's in control, we will be telling others. We will be extending God's glory just as far as we possibly can. And it's going to look something like it, the way it looked in chapter 3. Now, it may not always follow this exact pattern, but you can look for some of these things when we are telling others under the control of the Holy Spirit. The first thing is we're going to be seizing opportunities. That's what Peter did in verse 11 and 12. This man had been healed. He'd been sitting at the temple gate all of his life. The people at church that day, they knew this man. This wasn't the first time he showed up outside the door. Many of them had tossed him a coin here and there. And they knew that this man could not walk. And so when they saw him on his feet, leaping and praising God, they came running to see what was happening and how this could be. And Peter seized the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. They wanted to know what was going on. It's kind of like what we saw on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, verse 12. The people were amazed and perplexed, and they asked one another, "What does this mean?" So now on a similar occasion, they've seen the power of God and they're wanting an explanation. And Peter was more than ready to give them an explanation. Now, I'm just going to be real honest with you and say one of the reasons that the world hardly pays any attention to the church is because what they see in us seems very ordinary. We don't serve an ordinary God. So when we are surrendered to Him and when we are living under the control of His Holy Spirit, there really should be something about us that gets the attention of the lost crowd. Now, they may look our way and they may not want what we have. They may look our way and they may not believe what we have. But they should at least notice what we have. Should they not? And one reason they just don't pay us any attention is because they don't see anything extraordinary about being a follower of Christ, because so many of us are living in the power of the flesh. But you know what else is happening is sometimes people see something in us and they're drawn to it, but we're not prepared to seize the opportunity. We fumble the ball. We're so nervous or unprepared. We don't know what to tell. Folks, this is our purpose in life. This is the reason God has us here. And we're going to fumble this ball when He gives us the opportunity. This is the greatest thing you can tell anybody. And so we're called to be in a position to seize opportunities. What does your morning look like when you roll out of bed? I'm not talking about the bedhead and the morning breath and everything else. I'm talking about what's going on inside. What does the start of your day look like spiritually? Do you roll out of bed and go to the coffee pot? You know, some of us need that to get going, right? You ever thank God for coffee? I do. You roll out of bed, you go to the coffee pot, and your wheels start to turn about what all is going to happen that day. Do you ever let the wheels roll a little bit about what you don't know that's coming up? What God might have in store for you? Do you ever look to Him in the morning and say, God, I would love to have an opportunity to talk about You today. Would You send somebody in my path so that I can tell them what You've done for me? You've been so good to me, it's too much to keep in. Would You give me one of these opportunities, and when it comes my way, will You help me to be ready to seize it and make the most of it, to give You the glory that You deserve for all that You've done? Does your day begin that way? We say, well, I'm not the preacher. Oh, yes, you are. You just hadn't realized it yet. But God created you to be the person who speaks for Him. Now, He might not have created you to be the person to stand in the pulpit on Sunday morning, but He created you to be the person who speaks for Him. Sometimes opportunities just go right by because we don't even know to be looking for them. And when they come, we're not prepared to seize them. Telling others is going to look like seizing opportunities. That's what Peter did. It's also going to look like we're reflecting His glory. Reflecting His glory. Peter said, we didn't do this. Why are you looking at us as, oh, we're something impressive? We didn't do this. God did this. I just want to issue a word of warning. One of the reasons we're here at Pursuit Church, one of the reasons we started this church 4 months ago, one of the reasons we pulled out of where we were to do something new was because we have become so convinced of the necessity, not the luxury, the necessity of living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. But a word of warning to me and to you is that when you experience the difference of being full of the Holy Spirit, Satan will tempt you to be prideful. And he's probably not going to jump on it right away, because the people I know, when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, it is such a humbling thing that to be proud of that is the furthest thing from their mind. But over time, Satan begins to work, and you begin to think how much more spiritual you are than all these other Christians, and how much more important you might be in this kingdom. And when you start thinking those thoughts, and you start feeling those feelings, Satan has you where he wants you. and you're a long way from where God wants you. Peter understood that, and he was not going to give Satan an opening. You know, it would have been real easy for Peter on this day to say, "That's pretty good, wasn't it, boys? Do you see that? That guy, I just told him, I don't have any money, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." It would have been real easy for Peter to draw that to himself. But he reflected the glory off of himself and onto Jesus. And we've got to realize and remember that one of the quickest ways to quench the Holy Spirit in our lives is to allow pride to creep in. It is the task of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus. Jesus told us that Himself in the Gospel of John, that it is the task of the Holy Spirit to glorify the Son. And He's not going to tolerate competition from you or me or anybody else. We are only in this to reflect glory to Him. Thirdly, telling others is going to look like we are experiencing His power. I'm still in verse 12. Believe me, it's going to move faster in just a moment. Peter refers to the power of God. "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk?" No, it was the power of God. We've talked about a lot about the power of God in recent weeks, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this third point. But just to say that God, in His power, God delights to work through His servants who are empty of themselves, full of Him, and totally surrendered. That is the kind of person that God longs to have in His repertoire of available people. And when you are empty of yourself and full of Him and totally surrendered in every way, God is thrilled and eager to pour His power through your life and to use you in the ways that will surprise even you. It's also going to look like we're telling it straight. We're telling it like it is. Most of the time, it takes great boldness to tell people what they don't want to hear. You know, people don't want to be told that they're sinners. People don't want to be told that they're wrong and they need to change. People don't want to be told that the lifestyle they have chosen is a lifestyle of destruction. People want to hear things that are going to make them feel good. And you know, sometimes it takes a little courage to stand in the pulpit and say things that people don't want to hear. But really, when it gets right down to it, that's not that hard. But you know when my courage tends to falter? Is when it's just you and me. Just one-on-one. Especially if I know you and am friends with you. Because I don't want to hurt your feelings. And I don't want to jeopardize or potentially jeopardize our friendship. You're important to me. And I don't want to put you in a position where you feel awkward and all of a sudden we're both just kind of standing there and looking at each other like, I don't know. It takes courage to tell people what they don't want to hear. But the Holy Spirit will give you the courage you need. And you see, Peter had seen firsthand what God can do. And when we see firsthand what God can do, it'll make us bold. It'll make us want to speak out for Him. It'll make us want to do anything for Him that He asks us to do. And courage will come when we tell it straight. And here's what Peter told on this day. And when we tell the truth, it's going to sound something like this. It's going to sound like we're telling people you're guilty. You're guilty of sin. Can you believe Peter looked right in the eyes of these people who had had Jesus crucified. These were not people who just talked big. These were people who did something. They took Jesus and dragged him into court and had him sentenced to be executed on a Roman cross. And Peter looked him in the eye and he said, "You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. Pilate had decided to let him go, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released to you? Come on. You killed the author of life. You did this to God's Son. You are guilty." But God, if you're one of these people that comes to church with a pencil or pen in your hand, circle that, those two words, "but God." And if you're not one of those people that has a pencil in your hand right now, next time you get your pencil out with your Bible, circle that. A month or so ago when we were in chapter 2, I called your attention to that same phrase in chapter 2, verse 24. "But God raised him from the dead." And here Peter says it again, "but God raised him from the dead." And I suggested to you that it might be an interesting study, personal study for you at some point in your own Bible reading, to just mark every time you see the words together, "but God." Because when you notice that, you're going to notice something really incredible. You're going to notice the depravity of man and the excellency of God. And throughout the pages of God's Word, the writers of Scripture tell us how desperately we have messed up the situation, but God stepped in to fix it. And time and time and time again, God comes to the aid of those people who look to Him in trust, in faith, and surrender. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. You are guilty, but God has a remedy for your sin problem. Thirdly, there's no other name but Jesus. The remedy that God has is Jesus and Jesus alone. We'll see this again in Acts chapter 4. Peter says, "There's no other name, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Me." Now, it's important for you and I to decide whether we agree with this. Brother Jimmy, shouldn't we all agree? Well, yeah, we should, but you know, I've run into a lot of Christians who don't agree with this. And the reason they don't oftentimes is because of the day and age we live. We have been fed so much of this politically correct garbage which says as long as people are seeking God, they'll find Him. It's kind of the old "all roads lead to Rome" kind of thing. Well, there are a lot of paths to God. You don't think that God, if God's really a God of love, you don't think that these other people are seeking Him this other way on the other side of the world, you don't think He's going to condemn them just because they don't know Jesus, do you? Do you? Well, the question is either you believe the Bible or you don't. And the truth is that God in His mercy has made a way. But He's only made one way. And it's through His Son Jesus that He gave to die so that you and I might live. And if it's unfair that there are people in other parts of the world who don't get a chance to hear about Jesus and be saved, don't blame God. Because He's called us to go and tell them. Don't blame God. Look in the mirror. Maybe you're the way that they need to hear. Maybe I'm the way. There's no other name. Only through the name of Jesus. And that was the message that Peter delivered on that day. He also emphasized that there is no substitute for repentance. I want you to look at verse 17 and 18 and 19 again, because this is important. See, the people really didn't understand what they were doing. But Peter said, that doesn't let you off the hook. I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. You didn't realize what you were doing. This is part of God's plan, how He'd foretold it through the prophets, saying that the Christ would suffer. And yet, even though you acted in ignorance, in verse 19 he says, repent. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. I am learning that this right here may be the most neglected part of salvation's story when we tell it. Is we don't urge people to repent from their sins. We will urge them to pray a prayer. We'll urge them to come to Jesus. We'll urge them to escape hell and turn to Him so they can spend eternity in heaven. But we just don't spend much time talking to them about turning away from their old life and turning to new life in Christ. It is a vital part of the message. And it leads into this last thing, telling others. Telling others is going to look like offering the blessing. The blessing. Now, the last several verses of this chapter, Peter refers to the blessing that God had promised years ago through the prophets. He talks about Moses, and he talks about Samuel and other prophets. And in verse 26, he says, God raised up His servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. It is a blessing from God when you turn from wicked ways. Well, lost people sometimes don't see the blessing in that because they enjoy their wicked ways. So we try to convince them by talking to them about heaven and hell and how you don't want to go to hell, you want to go to heaven. But often we start with heaven. Often we start with the reward because it is true. It's from the Word of God. But we've got to tell them the whole truth. And the whole truth is not just the blessing, but it is that you've got to lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow Him. If you're going to claim to be a follower of Jesus, there's more than just saying this prayer. There's more than just going to church. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, he must lay down his life. Take up his cross. You understand what that means? We lay down our life and take up the life of Christ as our own. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. Yes, offer the blessing, offer the hope of heaven, the promise, the truth of the Scripture, but give them the whole truth. We don't just make a decision and then go on and live our merry way. The life of Christ means our life is no longer ours. It now belongs to Him to do with it whatever He desires. Now I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and think about these things. Some of you need to think about telling others because it just hasn't been a big part of who you are as a Christian. Do you realize today that telling others is one of the primary ways that God has given us to extend His glory? And it is the purpose that you were created for. God help us when we get so wrapped up in our lives and the way that we have chosen to live them that we completely forget that the reason we're here is to offer the salvation that we have received, to offer it to others who don't yet have it. But then maybe it was offered to you in such a way that you didn't really realize it, that it involved laying down your life, taking up your cross, and living the life of Christ. And you've been trying to live your own life, just calling it Christian. You know, you need to hear the words of Peter, just like those people did on that day. If that's the way you're living your life, you need to repent. Jesus didn't die so that you could be a mediocre Christian. He didn't suffer just so we could take it easy. He did all that in order to take your life away and give to you the life that He knows you need. Are you willing to live His way? And Lord, the reality is we would never stand in church and say, "It's not about Jesus, it's all about me." We know how preposterous that sounds. We would not say that. And yet many times that's what we live. We live as if it's not about Jesus, it's all about me. Grip us by your grace today. Bring your conviction to bear upon our hearts. And in your love and your mercy, I pray that you would take us from where we are and move us to where you know we need to be. Because it's only in that place of your choosing that our lives have meaning and purpose. And it's only in that place of your design that we find the true abundance that you provided, that you've offered through a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us today to a place of surrender, so that we would be willing to lay down anything that's keeping us from being who you want us to be. It might have something to do with pride. It might have something to do with pleasure. It might have something to do with possessions. Lord, I don't know. You know every heart. You know every spirit. I ask you to speak plainly and to draw us to yourself in these moments.